Some of you may remember the hurricanes of 2004. I was actually living outside of Florida at the time, but you may remember Hurricanes Charlie, Francis, Ivan, and Gene. They came in August and September, and they kind of went all across the state of Florida. In fact, the Weather Channel called them the Big Four. And here's a little graphic from the Weather Channel, the Big Four, 2004. You see, several of those came through Central Florida and affected us there. And so how many of you remember that? Okay, see a lot. See, I've never seen so many hands raised, you know. I've never seen so many hands raised. It was a catastrophe, you know, one after another. I remember my parents' yard. My mom still lives in the house where I grew up. And my parents lost most all of their oak trees. And the yard was underwater for several days. And I kept checking on them from Kentucky, where I lived at the time. And it was just back to back to back to back chaos. Well, here we are in the book of Revelation. And we've heard about the opening of the first six seals. I usually try to do a recap in case it's your first time here. There's a lot that happened so far in the first seven chapters. But I will catch you up on this. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has been given authority. He has authority to open a scroll that is sealed with seven seals. And we saw in the opening of the first six seals several rounds of chaos. What we're going to see here today, the opening of the seventh seal, and in case we think, well, all the chaos is almost over, the seventh seal actually includes seven trumpets. And each of those trumpets comes with its own chaos. So we're not done yet. In fact, today's sermon is entitled, The Six Trumpets from the Seventh Seal. And you might say, I thought you said seven trumpets. I did. But today we'll cover six of those. Before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to speak to us. We really need to hear from God. How many of you want to hear from God, right? That's a lot of hands. Not quite as many as the hurricane question, but, you know, it's good. It's good. We want to hear from God. We want to know what he has to say to us. So let's ask him miraculously to speak to us. Join me in prayer. God, we do need to hear from you this morning. We are not able to live the lives that we were designed to live without you leading us and guiding us, saving us from our sins and speaking to us through your word. So would you speak to us this morning? God, what would you have us to know from these seven trumpets these six trumpets this morning in this seventh seal? What would you have for us, God? Would you show us? For those in this room who do not know Jesus as their Lord, may this be the last day that that's true. May they give their life to Jesus Christ and be made new and discover all who they are called and created to be in the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so again, just to kind of remind ourselves what's going on here, the Apostle John, the author of the book of Revelation, was revealed a vision by an angel, and it was given to the angel by Jesus Christ. It was given to Jesus Christ by God the Father. And John is seeing this vision unfold before him of what is happening or will happen in heaven. And part of those events that John sees includes the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, taking the scroll with the seven seals and opening those seals one by one. And today, in our study, the seventh is opened. So let's look at our passage today, 8 and 9. I'm just going to read a little chunk at a time. So look at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 8 to begin with. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a golden incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. The angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Okay, we'll stop there for now. By the way, if you've not been with us through the first seven chapters, you're like, what is going on? If you have been with us through the first seven chapters, you may still be like, what's going on? Okay, but there's a lot happening in this chapter that we talked about before. And so the context, again, if you just go back and read, you'll gather some of that. But we see something that's a little strange here, a little unique to chapter 8. And you notice there was silence for about half an hour. Do you know how hard it is to be quiet for any amount of time? You know, if you're in a group and you say, all right, everybody, we're just going to not do anything for 30 seconds. I mean, that seems like an eternity. Here, it's about half an hour, 30 minutes. And I wonder if the reason that happened is that something is pointing out to the seriousness of what's about to happen. Because if you read back through the first seven chapters, there's so much crazy, loud noises happening before the throne of God. And then all of a sudden, it's silent. And I imagine it captured everybody's attention. And then we see that after the silence, we hear about these seven angels who stand in the presence of God. These seven angels were given seven trumpets. And we're going to hear about six of those trumpets today. But notice in verse 3 that there is an eighth angel. Always when I do my study, I have to go back and say, that sounds like another angel. And I go back and I double check. That is indeed not one of the seven. It says another angel. It's an eighth angel. And we're told of two facts or two acts that this angel is performing, this eighth angel. He's doing two things. Number one, he is mixing incense with the prayers of Christians in front of the throne of God. Now, it uses that word saints. In the Bible, the word saint just refers to a Christian, somebody who's a follower of Jesus. It's not a special Christian, it's just a Christian. And so we see that the prayers of these Christians are being mixed with incense and being used as worship before God. And so we see that here in the Bible. And we go back, we remember that there was some bowls with incense. The prayers of the saints were like incense to God. We see it here again in chapter 8. And we see that he's mixing up these prayers. This is a lot of a beautiful imagery of these prayers going before God. But he's not the only thing he's doing with this bowl of incense, is it? It's really fascinating to see that simultaneously the angel is using these prayers and these incense as a matter of worship to God. And then he's also dipping the incense burner into the bowl and flinging judgment on the earth. Isn't that crazy? He's doing a matter of worship and judgment at the same time, which just points to the complexity of how incredibly awesome God is. A matter of worship also turns out to be a matter of judgment on the earth. And you might say, well, wait a minute, isn't peals of thunder, things like that, that's just showing how incredibly awesome God is. It does. But also don't lose sight of the fact that it is accompanied by earthquakes, right? Earthquakes on the earth are generally not a good thing, right? It's a sign of the judgment of God coming to the earth. So if we don't pay attention, we'll miss this little extra sign of chaos and judgment that is sandwiched between the first six seals that we've seen, all that took place already, and the opening of the seventh seal in these first six trumpets. This is like bonus chaos here from the incense burner, from the eighth angel who hurls it to the earth. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. So it's sort of like John is helping reset our mind. Here's some things that's happening with this eighth angel. But let's go back to the seven angels. They're about to blow their trumpets. Okay, well, let's dive into these trumpets. You'll see a lot of notes there in your bulletin if you're taking notes. We're going to move through the first four. I'm going to give you a warning. We're going to move through the first four very quickly. Some of you are like I am, and you like to write down every little thing. I'm just going to let you know you may not be able to, but all the notes in totality will be on the website by this evening, okay? All right, so here we go. Let's dive into these trumpets. First, we see trumpet number one. Trumpet number one. Look at verse 7 in your Bibles. Keep your Bibles open. Keep them turned on. Keep chapter 8 until we get to chapter 9. Look at verse 7 in chapter 8. It says, the first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were hurled to the earth. So a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And so here are some things we see. We're doing the notes a little differently this week. We have some bullet points here. Here are some things we see. We see hail and fire mixed with blood hurled to the earth. Now, I just want to remind you, we have Digging Deeper on Wednesday nights where we dig deeper into this passage. This is not the only place in the Bible where hail and fire comes to the earth, okay? We'll talk more about that on Wednesday night. But we see also this. We see one third of the earth and its vegetation were burned up. Now, here we're talking about the actual physical earth, not the people in this part right here, okay? But obviously, this is devastating to the landscape of the earth. People are dependent upon the earth for survival. And we see here one third of the earth with this first trumpet blown and its vegetation are burned up. Next, we see here trumpet number two. Trumpet number two, look at verses 8 and 9. It says, the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain ablaze with fire was hurled into the sea. So a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures of the sea in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Okay, so this trumpet, if you're paying attention, this trumpet affects the sea. Some people think, and I think there's a good case to be made, that perhaps this is like a volcano of sorts. But maybe it's something much more devastating than a volcano. Maybe it's like an actual mountain falling from the sky. But whatever it is, it's frightening. We see one third of the sea became blood. Also, we see a third of the living creatures in the sea died. That's a lot. There's a lot of creatures in the sea. A lot of creatures. One third of them died. And finally, we see a third of the ships in the sea were destroyed. Whatever this is devastating. One third of all the earth's sea waters were turned to blood, sea creatures were killed, and ships were destroyed. So again, the effects of this trumpet are terrible and devastating. Well, then we hear about trumpet number three. Trumpet number three, look at verses 10 and 11. It says, the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from heaven. It fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. So many of the people died from the waters because they had been made bitter. Okay, so we see that this star, first of all, this star could be an actual star. In case you didn't know, our sun is a star, and there are a lot of other stars in the world, and if the sun was hurled towards the earth, it would be devastating. If the sun came to the earth, we'd probably just all die automatically. So if it is a star, it's probably smaller than the sun, but nevertheless, it could be something else, like a meteor. There is a case to be made. It could actually be like an angel of sorts. After all, it's given a name. Wormwood, we don't know for sure what it is. We talk more about that on Wednesday night. But if you know wormwood, let me just say, first of all, that it hit a third of the rivers and springs. Okay, you might say, wait a minute, didn't a catastrophe already come to water? Came to the sea. Now we're looking at fresh water. We're looking at fresh water here. So it says it hit a third of the rivers and springs, and it was called wormwood, which refers to a bitter plant, okay? Wormwood is like a bitter plant. And so it says the name of the star was wormwood, and the waters became bitter. A third of the waters became bitter. Now, you might say, what does that mean? Basically, what we're talking about here is, in some manner, it was like poisonous. It was not potable. You couldn't drink it, right? It was non-drinkable water. And so we see that some people did drink it, and people died from drinking bitter water. We cannot live without clean water. Yet one third of all the world's water will become essentially poisonous. It is a terrible tragedy. We are so dependent upon water. Some of you were like, I barely ever drink water. Well, you drink stuff with water in it, right? And you eat food that was provided in part by water. And hopefully you take a shower and things like that. So like, we are so dependent upon water, and yet one third of the land is wiped out, one third of the sea, and now one third of the drinkable water becomes poisonous and bitter. So that's the third trumpet. Next, look at the fourth trumpet. Look at verses 12 and 13. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. I looked and heard an eagle flying high overhead, crying out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blast that the three angels are about to sound." Okay, so this is trumpet number four. And here we see that a third of the light from the sun, moon, and stars was darkened. A third of the day was without light, and a third of the night was without light. Now, some of you might be thinking, now, wait a minute, isn't the night, like, by definition, like, without light? Isn't that what makes it night? Well, not necessarily. In fact, you know, the moon and the stars provide a certain amount of light. If you go outside the city into the country, okay, when I spend time in the woods at night, you can walk around sometimes without a flashlight because the stars and the moon can provide light. And what we're told here is that a third of that will be gone. A third of the light provided by the sun will be gone. And so it's going to be darker. It's going to be a third darker in every respect than what we have now. Also, things that start to get more strange going forward, including a screaming eagle. Now, there is a case to be made that this may not be an actual eagle. Maybe some translations say something more like a vulture. It could be even be like an angel. We don't know exactly, but my translation says eagle, and it cries out, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." This is not W-H-O-A, whoa. This is a whoa, which indicates that something really bad has happened or something really bad is about to happen. And in this case, the eagle tells us something is about to happen, right? There have been four trumpets blown so far, and he says, "Woe, woe, woe for the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet." And we're actually going to be pointed to, not all today, but in this passage, in the book of Revelation, we're going to be pointed to these woes when they're fulfilled. We're going to be told this is the first woe. So we're going to see that what the eagle says actually comes to play out. So let's hear the eagle says more bad things are about to happen, and indeed, they are about to get really bad. Listen, what I've described so far is really bad, right? But it's going to get worse. The Bible tells us it's going to get worse. So let's look at trumpet number five. This section's a bit longer, so hang with me as I read. And again, I really would love for you to follow along in your translation, in your Bible. But look at starting in verse 1 of chapter 9. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth. The key for the shaft to the abyss was given to him. He opened the shaft to the abyss, and smoke came up out of the shaft like smoke from a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke from the shaft. Then locusts came out of the smoke onto the earth, and power was given to them like the power that scorpions have on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. They were not permitted to kill them, but were to torment them for 5 months. Their torment is like the torment caused by a scorpion when it stings someone. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. Something like golden crowns was on their heads. Their faces were like human faces. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had chests like iron breastplates. The sound of their wings was like the sound of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. And they had tails with stingers like scorpions, so that with their tails they had the power to harm people for 5 months. They had as their king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. The first woe has passed. There are two more woes to come after this. Okay, we'll stop there for now. There's a lot going on here, right? I could have done a whole sermon on this trumpet, but I didn't. There are many more verses devoted to this trumpet, and I think it means that we were to have some more details because there's some serious, significant things going on here. First, notice that a star falls to the earth with a key which unlocks the abyss. Okay, we heard about a star already. This star is somehow carrying a key, indicating that it's likely personified in some way, meaning it's some type of person. I'm not saying a human, but like a being of sorts, because it is able to hold a key. And generally, stars are not holding keys. So notice that, first of all, has a key which unlocks the abyss. Second, notice that the abyss, from the abyss comes smoke and terrifying locusts. That's the way I described them, terrifying. Okay, I mean, in fact, some of you may know the movie Armageddon. It's with Bruce Willis. It's like my generation. It was a really cool movie. And, you know, in one of those parts, somebody says, what can we expect on this asteroid? And the scientist describes the asteroid. And one of the characters, Owen Wilson, says, okay, worst environment imaginable. That's all you had to say, worst environment imaginable. When I read this, I'm like, okay, worst insects imaginable. Terrifying. That's basically all we need to know. Worst locust imaginable. This is what we're looking at here. And notice that the locusts harm people for 5 months, and they sting like scorpions. I mean, that's terrible. I've never been stung by a scorpion. I hope I never am. But I know they're terrifying creatures. And we fourth noticed that the locusts have a king named Apollyon, which means destroyer. This is terrible. The name of the king is destroyer. He's king over these terrifying locusts. And we're told that this fifth trumpet, connecting back to the eagle, is the first woe. If you'd like to do sub-levels or subheadings, you can do like seventh seal, fifth trumpet, first woe, okay? I mean, we're way sub-levels here. And catch something else here. Verse 5 said that the locusts were permitted to torment people, but not to kill them. You know what's remarkable about these locusts is if you know what a locust is and what they do, what do they generally eat? Vegetation, right? They eat vegetation. They can destroy crops. They can destroy grass, things like that. They eat vegetation. But as you look at these locusts, John points out they're not eating any vegetation. That's not what they're doing. What they're doing is tormenting people. They're not even killing the people. They're tormenting the people. And look again at verse 6. It says, in those days people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Do you remember when we were reading about some of the other seals being opened and the judgment of God was so bad that people were wanting mountains to fall upon them so they could die? We have a similar situation here. The wrath of God and the judgment of God is so bad as carried out through these locusts that people are longing to die. Just kill me is what they will want. But that in itself is the judgment of God, and that he will not spare them from this pain and suffering. They will indeed have to suffer. Church, we must remember that the judgment of God is fierce and terrible. So much so that people will long for death. And you might say, particularly if you're new here or you're new to the faith, or maybe you're still not a follower of Jesus and you just happen to be here today, you might think, why would God do such a terrible thing? And we have to understand, and I keep coming back to this again and again, the judgment of God towards sin is so terrible because sin is so terrible. Sin is horrific. It is an abomination, not only in the eyes of God, but it rips us as human beings away from God's design for us. The greatest tragedy in the history of humanity is sin. And God will eliminate that tragedy. He will solve that problem. He will heal that pain. And he is doing it through pouring out his wrath towards sin and towards sinners. That's trumpet number 5. Finally, for today, we have trumpet number 6. Look again at your Bibles. We'll read the rest of the chapter starting in verse 13. The sixth angel blew his trumpet. From the four horns of the golden altar that is before God, I heard a voice. Say to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who were prepared for that hour, day, month, and year, were released to kill a third of the human race. The number of mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. This is how I saw the horses and their riders in the vision. They had breastplates that were fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. Their heads, the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And from their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of the human race was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur that came from their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, because their tails, which resemble snakes, have heads that inflict injury. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Okay, we'll come back to that ending part in just a moment. For here, I just want to point out, there is a large portion devoted to this trumpet as well. The last two for today, the fifth and the sixth, have large sections of scripture devoted to them. And we hear about four angels released from the Euphrates River. Now again, we'll come back to that on Wednesday night. What does that mean? Are these angels there now? Are they just, can you go in the river and find them? We'll talk about that more Wednesday night. Some of you might say, Pastor Matt, I can't come on Wednesday night. You keep teasing us about that. I can't come. Don't worry. Everything I say, with the exception of answers to questions, are in my notes, which are all available online on our website. Everything, word for word, it's on our website, so you can go to that and find those digging deeper sessions. And you can always ask me questions yourself. I'm glad to answer those for you. But we see here these four angels released from the Euphrates River, and then we see 200 million frightening mounted troops accompany these four angels. Now, some of your translations may say 100 million. And not exactly sure why some say one and some say two, except to say this, 100 million is still a lot. They have 100 million or 200 million. Here's the point. We don't even know if it's exactly that round of a number. It may be John just saying there were a lot of troops there. And these mounted troops accompany the angels, and they will destroy a third of the human race through fire, smoke, and sulfur. Notice through the first five trumpets thus far, the humans were not destroyed. The earth was affected, the sea, the waters, and we see the terrible sting that came from all these scorpions. But people weren't killed. But now we see a third of the human race will be killed. Now we do see some effects of people dying from the other ones, but this is a direct attack upon the human race. And these chaotic events are so terrible that surely people will realize that God is serious about sin. Stick with me for a second. That might be our thought. Surely they will realize that they should turn to God, right? However, go back to what we just read. Look at verses 20 and 21 again. the rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual idolatry, or their thefts. Can you believe that? I mean, there's no mistaking that this is an act of God. I mean, these things we've read about don't just happen. And yet, even after all this craziness, people still did not repent. Why is that? Why do they refuse to turn from their sin? Why do they refuse to turn to God? Why do they refuse to repent? You know, the Apostle Paul spoke to this idea. He said in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, he says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God." You see, none of us comes to God on our own wisdom or on our own goodness. The reality is that we need God to draw us to himself. In our natural state, we will always choose sin over God. Without a supernatural intervention, we will always choose sin over God. This is why Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." I love that. Jesus is saying we need God to draw us to Jesus. And by the way, those whom God does draw to Jesus, Jesus will raise them up on the last day. I can't wait to get to the end of Revelation. I went through the whole book this morning, just kind of looking through it, and I'm like, ooh, can't wait till chapters 21 and 22. It's going to be great, but we're not there yet, okay? And so we see here that Jesus says, and Paul says, and John points out, people do not repent on their own, even when things are so obvious that God is bringing judgment against sin. People will still choose sin over God. We are so lost in our sin that God must intervene to bring us to repentance, and repentance is what we need. Because without repentance, we will face the fierce judgment of God. That takes us to our bottom line for today. Repentance leads to forgiveness. No repentance leads to judgment. Repentance leads to forgiveness. No repentance leads to judgment. First of all, I don't want to assume that everybody in the room knows what repentance means. So I want to be clear to point out that to repent means to turn away or turn around. That's what it means to repent. Turn away, turn around, go the other direction. So repentance is turning away from sin and turning towards God. That's what repentance is. When we speak of repentance in the biblical sense, we're turning away from our sin and we're turning to God. So when we repent, when we turn away from our sins and we tell God, "I am done with my sin and I want Jesus. I give my life to Jesus. I want Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I want Jesus to put my sin to death. And I want new life through Jesus." When we repent and we turn to Jesus, we are forgiven of our sins. When we do not repent of our sins, we will face the judgment of God. You might wonder, well, how does that work? How come I don't have to face the judgment of God if I turn to Jesus? Because the Bible speaks of this fancy thing in theology. We call it substitutionary atonement. I dare say most of you know what the word substitute means, right? You were in school and you had an old cranky substitute sometime probably, right? Thankfully, Jesus is not an old cranky substitute, right? And so the substitute is someone who takes the place of someone else. A substitute teacher takes the place of the regular teacher, right? The substitutionary atonement, the word atonement means payment. To atone for something means you pay for it. You have to pay judgment for your sin. I have to pay judgment for my sin, but there is a substitute. There is someone who is willing to pay that payment, to take on that judgment, and his name is Jesus. Jesus died on the cross having committed not one single sin, not one single crime, he died the death of a criminal. Why? To pay your judgment and my judgment. He was judged having done nothing wrong. That is the substitutionary atonement, that he takes our place and pays our penalty. So when we repent, when we turn from our sins and accept Jesus as our Lord and give our lives to him and follow him, there is forgiveness. When we don't, there is judgment. You might say, well, Jesus never said anything like that. Well, let's see what he actually said. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. To perish means to die. Jesus is saying, unless you repent, you will suffer the judgment of God. Jesus didn't candy coat it. Jesus was full of love, full of joy, full of peace, but he was also, I shouldn't say but, I should say and he was also full of truth. And the reason he was willing to lay down his life is because he knew that was the only way. Why would he do that? If Jesus just wanted to wipe away our sin and not worry about it, why would he give his life? Why would he do that? Because he did that because he knew it was the only way for us to be forgiven of our sins, to trust in him, to receive his forgiveness. We must turn from our sin and turn to God in order to receive the forgiveness of God. And that takes us to our weekly challenge, be a person of repentance. Be a person of repentance. Church, we must understand the consequences of sin are terrifying and devastating. The consequences of sin are terrifying and devastating. Everybody put your Bibles away. Go ahead. Let's get it out of our system. Look, I'm going to close mine too. Boom, closed. All right. That is, we are all the same. We're human beings. We do stuff. That's fine. That's cool. But listen, the consequences of sin are terrifying and devastating. But I want you to listen to this too. Don't hear only that. Hear this also. The grace of God is deep and beautiful. The grace of God is deep and beautiful. The love of God is more powerful than the curse of sin. The grace of God is deeper than the depth of sin. And so there's no sin which you've committed that Jesus Christ cannot forgive. There is no crime so heinous in the eyes of God that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross will not cover. And so turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus. And I want to say this as a word too. I want to say this. First of all, I just want to be clear. We believe in our church, and I believe the Bible teaches, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you have truly given your life to him, all your sins, past, present, and future, are covered. You are set free. You are forgiven. And yet, the Bible is very clear that we are not to continue to walk in sin. Just because it's not like we have a get out of jail free card. That's not what it is. Our hearts have been changed. Our devotions have been changed. Our affections have been changed. We want more of Jesus and less of sin. And so when I say to be a person of repentance, I don't mean just one time. When you feel sin tugging at you, you go the other direction. That's what it means. Continue to turn away from sin and continue to turn to Jesus. It is a continual fight for our entire lives as we seek daily to be made holy, to be sanctified, to be more like Jesus. It's a continual battle to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. Turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. Every morning when you wake up, turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. When you're having a bad day and you get cranky like Pastor Matt does sometimes, turn away from sin, turn to Jesus. When you're tempted with a situation which used to be the old you, turn away from that sin and turn to Jesus. Be a person of repentance. And if you're here today and you've never turned from your sin, listen, this judgment of God which we're learning about is real. It is real. It will really happen. And there is only one way to escape. Turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus. Give your life to him. Ask him to forgive you and make you new. Believe he really died on the cross. Believe he really rose from the dead, and he lives today, and he can make you new. You might have some questions about what all that means. I would love to talk to you about that. Our other pastors, Pastor Dirk, Pastor Richard, our pastor of youth, we'd love to talk to you about that. We always hang around. You might say, y'all don't have anything to do? No, we do. But we want to hang around and talk to you first. We'd love to tell you about how you can follow Jesus. We'd love to tell you how you can be more faithful in your walk with Jesus. We'd love to talk to you about any spiritual decision you need to make, any counseling question you have. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to pray with you. However God is working, we want to encourage you to follow, listen to God and follow through on what he's calling you to do. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you now. Church, be people of repentance. As we sing a song in just a moment, if God is leading you, we want to encourage you to come during the song. We're inviting you to come during the song. Come find one of our pastors and we'll talk to you. If the song ends and the service ends, you're like, oh man, I didn't come. Come after the service. If the service ends and everybody leaves and you think, oh no, I didn't come, call us on the phone, text us. However God is leading, listen, obey. Join me now in prayer as we prepare to sing.